Welcome to The Radical Word, the chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Lancaster, Senior Pastor of Calvary Chapel, French Valley. Open your Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to open your heart so that the Word of God can do a radical work in you.
All right, 2 Peter chapter 3. Chapter 3 of 2 Peter means we're almost done. We have one more message after this one. And we'll finish the second letter from Peter. When we studied his first letter, we referred to the Christian life as a journey. And we said in that series that, you know, the journey sometimes is hard. You know, it's difficult. It's filled with trials and tribulations and maybe persecution and hardships and pain and suffering and all kinds of things that make life hard. And here in 2 Peter, especially in chapter 2, we learned that the journey may also include false teachers. Well, in our generation and culture, it does include false teachers. I named some of them. There are people around us that are teaching wrong doctrine, false doctrine. Some of them are doing it for ungodly reasons. They're doing it for their own profit, for their own benefit. Some may be deceived. Some may believe that they're teaching truth when in fact they're teaching heresy. And Peter says it's not just heresy, it's destructive heresy, meaning this false doctrine, these false teachers, if we listen to them, we follow them, they're going to lead us to destruction. They're going to lead us to a life that is less than the life that God intends for us. We've been talking about, we want to stay steady on course to the life that the best possible life, the best possible life, what's that? Well, that's the life that God created you for and planned out for you. Jeremiah 29:11, if you remember that verse, says he's got a plan for us, and it's a good plan, the future and a hope. But to live that life, we've got to stay on the course he's laid out for our lives, not the one we determine, not the one some guy on the television tells us we ought to live, not the one your cousin Vinny says you ought to live, the one that God gave for you and the one that Jesus died for you to live. That's the life. That's the best possible life. But we got to know that there are people out there that are trying to deceive us. They're trying to take advantage of us. They're trying to take from us. And today, Peter is going to talk about a different group. He's going to talk about scoffers. That there are scoffers around us, and they are mocking, ridiculing, debating our faith. And if we listen to them, there is the potential that we will become spiritually lethargic or drowsy or distracted. And we need to be careful. We need to know they're there, and we need to know what to do about them. And ultimately, the answer is ignore them, stay away from them. Spiritual drowsiness or sleepiness or dullness can make it hard for us to hear God. You know God wants to talk to you, right? Does anybody know God wants to talk to you? When does he want to talk to you? Right now. Who said that? You're absolutely. He wants to talk to us right this minute. That's why you're here, right? Somebody say yes. That's why I'm here. I want to hear from Jesus. I want to hear from God. I want to know what God has to say to me today. Otherwise, somebody probably just dragged you here. Maybe you're a scoffer here today. If you are, welcome. God's trying to lead us to this amazing life. And there are people that think you are an absolute joke for trying to live that life. They don't understand. If you're willing and able, would you please stand as we read today's text? Out of reverence for the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Heavenly Father, we know, Lord God, that we are in those days, Lord, in the days of the scoffers. And so we ask, Lord God, that you would make it clear in our minds how to identify them and how to respond to them, or how to filter out that background noise of the scoffers, that we might be able to hear you so clearly that we would be able to stay steady on course to the best possible life. Lord, I lift up your children here today, Lord God. Pray for a touch on them, Lord, wherever they are, whatever season of life that they're in, whatever circumstance of life they're in, Lord God, that for this brief time, that they would be able to still their heart and mind so that they might be able to hear your voice so clearly that whatever they need this morning, that they will receive. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would minister through me, Lord God, your words, so that they might grow in their faith, that they might learn to glorify you more and more with every breath that they take. We love you, Lord, and we praise you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Title of today's message, Staying Spiritually Awake. Chapter 2 is a denunciation of these false teachers. And Peter used some strong language, condemning language, saying that their destiny is already determined. It's a destiny of judgment in the darkness. The darkness of darkness. It was like bad, really bad place. Peter turns his attention now away from the false teachers, thankfully, and writes, starting with a different kind of a language or different type of language. Verse 3, beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. Peter says this is his second epistle to them. Now, most of us would interpret that to mean, okay, 2 Peter, that means it's come right after 1 Peter. Though it could mean a different letter that we don't know about, but probably it's the two letters that we have before us. Both of them written in the same place, though we don't know specifically if it was the only two. He calls them beloved. That's such a beautiful phrase. He's referring to them in such a way of great fondness and affection. These are just people. It'd be like me saying to you, beloved. You know, they're just the people he's ministered. It's a pastor's heart. It's something that God pours into a pastor's heart. For most of them, it's not natural. For me, it's not natural. If you know me, you know it's not natural. That God has done in me something that was not there before. He's poured his love into me for you. That if you'd known me back in 1996 or thereabouts, I probably wouldn't give most of you a second look. I was not a nice person. But God has poured his love into me, and I can't help myself now. I have to love you. I like it now, too. Back then, I wouldn't have liked it, but now I love it. I love the fact that I love you. That's weird, huh? I'm going to stop that now. It's making me a little uncomfortable. Peter says he has this love for them, and he's writing this letter because of his love for them, to stir up their minds, to remind them of the things that he's already told them. And don't we need that? Don't we need a regular reminder of things we know? Isn't that weird? You know, somebody says something, oh, I already know that. Oh, yeah, really? Well, why aren't you doing it? Because he tells them what they need to be reminded about. Verse 2. It means he's already told them this. That you are mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Saying to them, you need to be mindful of the holy prophets. And we've talked about them before. These are the guys in the Old Testament. That's the Genesis all the way through Malachi. These are the prophets. All of them were prophets. He said, you need to be mindful of that. I mean, you need to be mindful of the Old Testament. Now, he also adds himself into that and all the other apostles. He said, the commandments of us, the apostles. And he says to them that you need to be mindful of these things. And what Peter is saying, I know whose words I'm speaking. They're not mine. They're not my words. I was moved by the Holy Spirit to say these things to you. And because of that, you should be mindful of them. Not because I said them, but because God said them through me. God said the words. Be mindful of them. If you were addressing this letter to us, we would say, I would say, be mindful of the Old Testament and the New Testament, which means like the whole thing, right? Yes, be mindful of it. And the idea of that word mindful is to be attentive, to be careful with. The idea is that we ought to know what it says. And once we know what it says, what should we do with it then? Do it. Do it. That's what it means to be mindful of something. Not just to know about it, but to make it living and real in your life. To know it and do it. And then he explains why. Why should we do that? Why is that a big deal? Well, he tells us, verse 3. He says to us, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. He's saying that, so where is he? You keep telling us Jesus is coming back. Where is he? How come he hasn't come back yet? And he says, nothing has changed. They're saying nothing has, since the fathers fell asleep, nothing has ever changed. It's always been the same. The scoffers are going to come. They're going to say things like that. They're going to point to the things that we believe, and they're going to scoff at them. The second coming of Christ, just one of them. Many things they scoff at. They scoff at the Bible. They scoff at, the things that the doctrine we believe of, the doctrine of, a lot of them believe in something they refer to as heaven, but almost none of them will believe in hell. They scoff at the idea of hell. They scoff at the idea of judgment. They scoff at God's ideas on things like marriage and sexuality. We're getting a lot of that now. Scoffing, mocking, laughing at us because we, you believe that? Yeah, actually, I do. He says, they're forgetting something. Verse 5. For this they willfully forget. Willfully, notice that word. They choose to forget. They know these things. They've heard these things. But they're ignoring it. Willfully ignorant of these things, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water, and in the water by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with waters. The scoffers say things like, and we've all heard it, the universe is billions and billions of years old. It's been around forever. Matter of fact, one of the latest ones is the universe is eternal. If you ever read Stephen Hawking's book, but just let me do you a favor, don't bother. It's absolutely ridiculous. The smartest man on the planet, supposedly, writes a book explaining to us how the universe came into existence. His final conclusion, let me summarize it for you. His final conclusion, the universe exists. He's got a couple things. The universe exists. Would we all acknowledge the universe exists? Yes. Universe exists, therefore, it had to exist. Okay. Therefore, it created itself. Really? And you're the smartest man on the planet. Wow. Absolute foolishness. Absolute foolishness. So bound up in that. They say things like that, and they get these convoluted and distorted, even distorting reality to make the things that the Bible and God says are absolutely true, and will twist them and scoff us because we believe that there's a God in heaven that can speak the universe into existence with just his word, the power of his word. And they think we're weird because we don't believe the world, you know, the universe exists, you know, created itself. Like, come on, really? And he says, nothing has ever changed, he says. You know, the scoffers say. That's one of the scoffing. You know, he's not going to come back. You know, well, nothing's ever changed. We say, whoa, wait a minute. Something has changed. You know, God created the universe, it says, in 7 days. We believe it was less than 7,000 years ago. He created everything that is out of nothing. And, oh, by the way, he's been watching over it, too. There's one point he looked down on the earth and he said, that is messed up. He looked on the earth and was disgusted by it. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his hearts was only evil continually. God said, enough of that. And his only solution was to reboot the system. And so he flooded the earth with water. Flooded the earth with water. But before he did that, he picked one righteous man. Who was he? Quick. Good job. Good church. Noah. It took him 120 years to build the ark. 120 years to build the ark. The Bible calls him a preacher of righteousness. 120 years he's building the ark. And guess what the people all around him are doing? Scoffing. He's building an ark because the flood's coming. Told him, there's a flood coming. It's going to rain. Really? We've never seen that before. You're out of your mind, Noah. And they scoffed him right up to the moment that he closed the doors. God did it once. The Bible says he's going to do it again. It says there's going to come a time when he's going to have to do it again. Verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word that created the earth, the same word that flooded the earth because of its wickedness, the same word are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. If the world gets so wicked, which it is and it will, there's going to come a time where God is going to pour out his judgment upon this. The Bible tells us all about it. The Bible describes it to us in pretty graphic detail of what's coming in the future. If you have any questions, read the book of Revelation, as well as a couple of the other Old Testament books. God promised never to flood the world again. The rainbow in the heavens tells us that. He's never going to flood it again. Next time he judges the world, it will be fire. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. It is a righteous thing with God. I mean, it's the right thing for God to do to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, believer, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's going to come a time where God says, enough is enough. Bible describes this as the cup of God's wrath, that as wickedness and evil and sin continue in the world, that a cup is being filled. And when that cup fills to the top, to the brim, it'll be a time when God must, in his righteous anger, pour out vengeance upon the earth. Not something we should be looking forward to. Not something that we should be very happy about. Matter of fact, it should grieve our spirits tremendously. Cause us to pray. Revelation 21 speaks of a new heaven and a new earth because the old has passed away by fire. What Peter is saying is, don't listen to the scoffers. They don't know what they're talking. They have willfully forgotten. He's saying they're willfully ignorant. They're choosing not to remember. They're choosing not to believe. It's not because they can't. It's because they won't. Because if you start believing that the things that God says are true, then you must believe that God is going to hold you accountable for your life. And the scoffers won't do that. If you listen to the scoffers, you listen to these people explaining to you how the world is billions and billions of years old, and you know, we evolved from slime, and all this nonsense that they keep trying to push on us. You listen to that stuff, contrary to what the Word says, it's going to lull you to spiritual sleep, and you cannot live the best possible life. It's not possible. If you're listening to these people that are spreading lies, you cannot live the best possible life. You'll live something less than that. And if you really buy into it, you may end up buying into heresy and end up on that destructive path. Scoffers, they're still doing it today. It's been 2,000 years and no Jesus. No Jesus yet. Where is he? Ah, that's all a myth. They say things like that. Fantasy, fables. Or as Richard Dawkins says in his book, another book you shouldn't read, it is a shared God delusion. Basically, if you believe in God, he describes it as a form of insanity. That we as a church, we are all sharing the same insanity. Well, I say praise Jesus, you know, we're all good here. It's not insanity, it's the truth. The question is, and it has been 2,000 years, right? You acknowledge that, right? You know, almost 2,000 years since Jesus died, resurrected, ascended, promised to come back. It's been 2,000 years. What is he waiting for? Is he late? Is he being delayed somehow? What is the holdup? Before Peter answers that, he reminds us something of the nature of God. In verse 8, but, beloved, do not forget. Again, he's reminding them of this. One thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Here's the deal. You cannot understand God. You cannot define God using human terms. You know, we are finite creatures. Would you acknowledge that? You know, right now I don't know of any human being that has lived to be more than 120 years old, right? That's kind of like the absolute limit. I did a quick Google search this morning because I was just curious. How many people are over 100 years old? And I was actually surprised by the number of people that are over 100 years old in the United States. It's like 50,000. I was like, wow, that's a lot. But think of the percentage. That's like 0.02%. It's not very many. That's probably a good thing, because otherwise it would be a weird place with a bunch of old, decrepit 100-year-olds running around. I'm hoping to make it to 120. That's my plan. So if Jesus is coming back, I keep telling people, I'm going to 120. I'm preaching right up to 120. That's my plan, as long as I'm not decrepit. God is not finite. The Bible describes him as eternal. He has no beginning and no end. Wait a minute. Everything has a beginning. Really? How do you know that? How do you know? You would have to be God to understand what it means to be eternal. Now, even humans aren't really finite. Did you know that? We're not finite. We're immortal. Huh? Say that. It's really fun to say, I am immortal. Say it.
I am immortal.
Did you know that? Did you know that you're immortal? Now, not in the way you probably might imagine right now, because you're not going to live over 120. I promise you that. But your soul is immortal. When you were conceived, not when you were born, when you were conceived, at the moment of conception, an immortal soul was created. The very moment you were conceived, an immortal soul, and that soul will live on forever. Everyone. But we may not all live on in the same place. My soul will live on forever. And because of Jesus Christ, I will live forever with Jesus in heaven. Without Jesus, my soul would still live on forever. But not with Jesus. You know, some people try to turn this verse here into a mathematical formula. Say something like, well, 1,000 human years equals one God day. You know, that's how God, you know, does it. So, you know, he's got a clock, and for every 1,000 human years equals one day to God. That's not what he's saying. That's not even close to what he's saying. What he's saying is that, you know, that God doesn't relate to time the way that we do. As humans, we are slaves of time, right? You know, we have no control over time. I can't, you know, once I pass this moment in time, I can't go back, right? I can't jump ahead in time. You know, I can't get ahead to lunchtime, you know, because part of me really wants to be at lunch right now. Very small part right now, but there's a part of me that wants to be at lunch right now. But I can't get there. I have to wait. I have to wait for time to pass. We relate to time as prisoners of time. God doesn't. He operates out of time. You know that God created time? That's one of the mysteries of the faith. God created time, which means he is outside of it. You have to be outside of it to create it. He's outside of time. He operates outside of it. So for God, waiting a day, waiting 1,000, waiting 2,000, waiting 1,000,000 years, it's no big deal to him. Time is not relative to God. I want to give you something of an illustration. So before I do, I got a book here. I'm going to show it to you. Okay, servant service, one of the people freaked out. I was kind of weirded out. This little sticker right here, you know, that belongs on the back, right? It's on the front of this book. So just relax, okay? I'm not holding the book upside down. I know how a book works. Let me see that book. He pulled out of my hands. Oh, okay. Just making sure you had it right side up. That's one of our servants. Thank you very much. This happens to be teaching our youth right now. God created everything. That's one of our foundational beliefs. He also did something, which is another really hard concept for us to understand. He wrote history. How much of it? All of it. You know how a book is put together, right? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. You take letters and you put them into words, and then you take the words and put them into sentences. You take the sentences, put them into paragraphs, put them on pages, put them in chapters, and then you bind it all together. A good book typically starts at the beginning, moves along all the way to the end, right? And that's how we would read it. You know, depending on where you come from, you're going to start from the this side of the book and go to that side. But there's a beginning and an end. Same thing as God with history. With us, we are, and I think we're really close to the end right here. We are on a page in history, and we're stuck there. We can't go any further than exactly where we are, right? Can you go back in history? Anybody go back in history? You know, all the weird time travel. I'm so sick of time travel shows right now. Come on. Come up with a new thing, all right? You know, we can't go back in time. We can't go forward in time. We are stuck right here on this page, and nothing we do is going to change that. God isn't. You know where God is? All of time. I don't get that. You know, we don't know when the book ends. Right? Do you know when, when you're reading a book, you know when it's end. So somebody was talking to me about reading an e-book and not necessarily knowing where that one ends. Okay, well, I can get that. You kind of sneak up on you if you don't have page numbers and chapters and that sort of a thing. But God knows exactly where it's going to end. When's Jesus coming back? You know, when is he coming back? I'll show you right here. It's on page 728. It's at the end of the book. The problem is we're probably on page 701. Maybe not, maybe further back than that. But wherever we are, we are not on the last page yet. God is. God's where we are today, and he's already at the last page. He knows where the end is. So the question is God waiting for us? Is he waiting for something before Jesus comes back? And the answer is no, he's not waiting. He's already at the end. He's already at the second coming. Is that weird? Have I lost anybody yet? Somebody say, yeah, you've lost me. Okay, hang on. Okay, we're somewhere near the end. Scoffers are saying, where is he? Where is he? Where is he? Why hasn't he come back yet? What is he waiting for? We have to go page by page through the book of history to get to the end, but God doesn't. God has already written the end of the book. We are waiting to get there. He's not waiting for us. We are waiting to get there. The question then is, we're not waiting for Jesus. We are waiting. He's not. When is he going to come back? We don't know where the end is. We don't know where the end of the book is. Matter of fact, we're told here in Matthew 24:36 that only God knows it. He wrote the book. He wrote the last page. He knows exactly when it is. Matthew 24:36, but of that day and hour, the hour that Jesus coming back, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. The question then is, why are there so many pages in history? Why are there so many pages? Jesus, 2,000 years ago, almost 2,000 years ago, died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. And then he ascended to heaven and said, oh, by the way, I'm coming back. And when I do, I'm going to take you to be with me forever. But why has it been 2,000 years? Why so long? Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, his promise of coming back for us. He's not slack. He's not slow. He's not stalling. He has a plan. God is showing mercy. That's why he doesn't come back. That's why he hasn't come back yet. He is showing mercy. The longer he waits, the more people who will repent and are saved. I was saved in March of 1997. What would have happened if Jesus came back on his birthday in 1996? What if he come back on Christmas Day, 1996? What would have happened to me? I would have spent all of eternity in hell. Not only that, I thought about this morning. My two grandbabies wouldn't have been born. And they would not be with me in heaven either. Why is God in our eyes waiting? Why so much history? It's God's desire that none of the wicked would die. God doesn't want anyone to die apart from him. Ezekiel 18:23. Do I have any pleasure at all, the Lord speaking, that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? We gotta say that he's talking about eternal realities here. He's talking about destinies of where we're gonna end up. He says, do I have any pleasure in the wicked dying and being separated from me for eternity? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is obvious. Of course not. I don't have any pleasure in that. I would much rather that they repent and live forever. That's God's desire. For who? For the wicked. Of which you, if you're a believer here today, you used to be one, right? Come on, somebody say, I used to be wicked. Okay, two of you. Three. Okay, God. Wow, that's a bunch of... The rest of you need to get saved. That's what needs to happen right now. God doesn't want to judge anybody. He doesn't want to punish anybody. He doesn't want people to go to hell. And if you want somebody to go to hell, you need to check your heart, because that's not the heart of God. God loves whom? Everyone, even the wicked. Those people out there in the world that are doing atrocious, horrific things to other humans, God loves them. And he doesn't want them to die. He wants them to repent so they can live with him forever. You know, if we had God's heart, we wouldn't want to see the fire come down from heaven. We'd want to see grace. We'd want to see mercy. God wants all of us to repent, to be right with him, that we might be able to stay with him. If God had come back, I would have been lost. I mean, because I didn't, I repented. God showed me mercy by not coming back before I got saved. Not just me, but anyone else has been saved since then too, which might be a couple of you. And because he showed me mercy and waited, or delayed, if you will, his coming, I will spend all of eternity in heaven with him. And to that I say, hallelujah. God is putting up with all of the wickedness and evil and sin in this world. He's putting up with it. He hates it. But he's putting up with it in the hopes that just one more will repent. Just one more. But the last page of the book has been written already. There's not, when the last Gentile is saved, which Kelly will tell you, she was convinced it was me for a while. She was wrong. I had to say that publicly. You know, that when the last Gentile, it's like we're waiting for this one person. No. God already knows who it is. He knows when it's going to happen, how it's going to happen, where it's going to happen. There is a moment in time that it was predetermined before time was even created in which God was going to say, okay, we're done. We're done. God's patience will run out for the wickedness in this world, and he will do what he's promised to do, which is to pour out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting, God-hating, wicked world. And right before that starts, that's the good news for us as believers in Jesus Christ, right before that starts, we're going to hear a trumpet in the air, and we're going like that. I was hoping it would be right at that moment. That'd be really, really, would that be powerful? And we're all gone? It's going to be like that. It's going to be in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be caught up to be with him for all of eternity. But right now, God is delaying judgment. Delaying the judgment that this world deserves. Mercifully giving people time to repent. For us as believers, looking at a text like this, lots of things about it that I think are important to us. But one of the things, he's reminding them of something. I'm reminding you that and the last time, scoffers are going to be here. If you look around the world, would you say that there are scoffers in the world around us? Are there scoffers around your life? You know, people that, that mock and ridicule and argue the things that you believe. Those are scoffers. What that should say to us, remind us that God told us in advance it was going to happen. And it happened. It's one of the many reasons why we ought to just believe every word that it says. Over and over again. One of the things that makes the Word of God so amazing is that God says things before they happen. And they happen exactly the way God says it. No one else can do that. No other book can do that. Only God's Word does that. Further proof, God's Word can be trusted. We need to commit ourselves, again, to live that best possible life. Commit ourselves to knowing God and His Word better. And the better we know Him, the better it is to stay on that course, and the better we're able to ignore and filter out the scoffers. For the most part, if you can, it's best just to ignore them. Let them go. Let them be what they are. If God calls you to minister to them, you minister to them. But we've got to stop listening to them. That's dangerous for us. And if you do, you will find yourself maybe where you're not supposed to be. And so we need to ask ourselves, where are we today? Where are we today? I would ask you believers to think about how well you know God. I ask people all the time, how are you doing reading your Bible? How are you doing with this? How are you doing with that? And I almost always get a very similar kind of answer. Well, I could be doing better. Well, duh. Of course you could be doing better. That's not what I'm asking you. I'm asking you, are you being faithful to God? Are you being faithful to get to know Him in His Word? Are you being faithful to connecting with Him in prayer? Are you being faithful to serve Him the way that you're supposed to? And here's what I want you to understand. God has an expectation of you based on who you are and where you are. I had to do a little repair work on a car this morning. I went out and did it. I didn't ask my 18-month-old granddaughter to do it. Why? Well, she's not here. That's one of the reasons why. If she was here, wow. Okay, I didn't ask my dog to do it. How about that? Why wouldn't I ask her to do it? She's incapable of it. I wouldn't expect her to do that, right? But I did it. Why? Because I'm a grown-up man. Any man that can't fix the battery cable on his car needs to turn in his man card, for crying out loud. God would expect me to do certain things based on where I am, my experience, my knowledge. And there may be some things that I look at my life and say, you know what? You ought to be further along than that. And He's not trying to condemn me. He's trying to draw me into that deeper faith. For each of us, brothers, sisters, you got to know something. God expects you to grow in your faith. And we ought to ask ourselves, am I being faithful to get to know God, to get to know Jesus, to get to know the Holy Spirit, to get to know the Word of God? Am I being faithful to that? Am I where I should be right now in my faith? Yes, you can be further along because you're all supposed to be getting further along. That is not an answer. Search your heart. Ask God, am I where I'm supposed to be? Don't listen to the devil. You're pathetic. He's going to try to knock you down. Don't listen to him. But if you listen to the Holy Spirit and he says, yeah, you know what? You should be further along than that. What should you do? Tell me, what's the word you should do right this very moment? Repent was the word I was thinking. Repent. You know what that means? It means agreeing with God and turning and doing what he says. That's what it means. God, you're right. I should be further along. I should. I am capable. I am able. And I have no good excuse not to be reading my Bible. None. I should be doing that. Now, I don't say that to condemn you. Please, if you're feeling condemned right now, stop it. That's not what God wants for you. He wants conviction. If you need to be drawing closer to God, it's because he wants more for you. That's the only way to get there, is for you to draw closer and closer to him. And there's certain ways that we do that. There's way all of us, God has created us all similarly but differently. We all have a different pathway, but they all comprise some of the same stuff. You ought to be reading your Bible. You ought to be praying. You ought to be in fellowship. You ought to be in service. All of these things are things that we ought to be doing with our life if we want to grow in our faith in Jesus Christ. And if we're not doing them, we're not going to grow. And if you're not doing them, just start. God's not so worried about what you didn't do as what you are going to do. What will you do? What will you choose to do today? What will you do tomorrow? That's what really matters. So if you're not growing your faith the way you should, then start doing something about it. And if you don't know how, go see Randy. You can talk to me too, or Debbie, or Kelly, or Kevin. He's a good one too. We all need to ask ourselves the question, do I know Jesus as well as I should? Because he wants to know you better and better. He knows you perfectly. He wants you to know him better and better. Yeah, maybe. Maybe you're a scoffer here today. I prayed actually a scoffer would show up today. At least one. Maybe you're here, maybe you're a scoffer, and I don't want to look at the back of the room because there's troublemakers in the back there. It's a different kind of scoffer. I'm glad you're here. If you're a scoffer, I'm glad you're here. If you don't believe the things that we believe, I'm glad you're here. And you're welcome to keep coming back as much as you want. But you need to know something. You need to hear something. And it's really important. God loves you. He loves you. You scoff him, you keep scoffing him, he's going to keep loving you. He's never going to stop loving you. He created you to be the object of his love, and he will never, ever stop loving you. Even if you scoff him up right up to the end of your life, he will continue to love you. He loves you so much that he sent his only son to die for your sins. And he did that so that he could show you mercy and allow you to scoff at him and his word and his church and his people. And he wants you to be warned. He needs you to be warned, though. The end of the book has been written, including the end of your book. A day is coming. Coming for all of us. None of us are going to get out of this world alive. My mom is fond of saying that. You're not going to get out of this life alive. We're all going to face death someday, unless Jesus comes back. Still not. God is calling you to repent. Repent of your scoffing. Repent of your unbelief. Believe him and be saved.
Thank you for listening to The Radical Word. If you would like to get a copy of this message or this whole series, go to www.radicalword.com. To get more information about Calvary Chapel French Valley, go to www.calvaryfv.com. You can also reach us by phone at 951-600-3845. If you're in the Murrieta area, we would be blessed to have you join us at one of our services or Bible studies.
This is Pastor Rick. The Bible teaches that Jesus, God the Son, came and walked on this earth. He lived a perfect life and then died for the sins of the world, including mine and yours. By believing that and accepting that Christ's sacrifice was for your sins, the Bible says you will be saved. Why not do that right now, right where you are? Pray this prayer with me and mean it. Jesus, I need something radical to happen in my life. Please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my life. Thank you for dying for me and giving me the hope of heaven. Help me to live a radical life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com so we can pray for you by name and send you some information to help you with your walk with Jesus. God bless you.